want to leave a verse with you tonight. It's the third verse of Job chapter 35. It's really the second part of that verse, Job 35, and the verse 3. For thou saidest, what advantage will it be unto thee? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? Text for tonight is the second part of verse 35, that question. What profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? This question was asked by Elihu. Elihu was not one of the original three comforters who came to visit Job. Discovered that the most of this book is taken up with a debate, a conversation, arguments, reasons between Job and three friends or three comforters, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz. Those three men sought to show Job that he must have some sin in his life that he was not confessing or was hiding, that God was chastening him for because of the great loss and suffering that he endured. And Elihu was not part of that original discussion or conversation. In fact, Elihu was a much younger man than Job and the other three comforters. He really starts his part of the discussion in chapter 32. And in verse 6, he refers to the fact, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore was I afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. And in a sense, we have to commend Elihu, because being a much younger man, he kept quiet and he did not enter into the conversation or the debate between Job and his three comforters. He trusted and thought that the wisdom and knowledge of the older man would settle the matter. And so he listened and did not become involved. However, when you come to chapter 31 and 32, it seems to be that the older man, Job and Bildad, Zophar and Eliphaz, that they have exhausted themselves with arguments and reasoning, and they are maintaining their own position. The two sides, Job is maintaining his innocence, and the three men are maintaining the fact that Job must have had some matter in his life that God was chastening for. And so Elihu, in the silence of the older man, he begins to speak and he begins to add his thinking to the situation. And you'll read of his words from chapter 32 to chapter 37. But at the heart of his oration is a most beneficial question. What profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? This question sets forth the blessing of the gospel. Sin being cleansed, being washed away. Sin is a stain. We have mentioned that in weeks gone by, even in this series of messages. We have noted that sin is a stain. It defiles man before God. It's as if man in his state of sin is dressed in filthy rags and filthy defiled garments before the Lord. But the gospel and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses man from his sin, that he stands accepted by God, and his sin is cleansed. He is made clean. It was John, who the apostle, who wrote those well-known words in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 that expounds the basis of man's cleansing and the power of the gospel to cleanse from sin. He says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, or one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That which does the cleansing is the blood of Christ. That's the ground. That's the source. That's the fountain for our cleansing. The hymn writer asks, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We cannot cleanse our sin by efforts that we do, works that we do, charitable deeds that we do, religious acts that we perform. It's the blood of Jesus Christ alone that can cleanse sin. The source of man's cleansing is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scope of that cleansing is that it cleanses all our sin. My friend, it doesn't matter what sin you are guilty of. And there may be sins that come to your mind and heart, and you wonder. Maybe you'd committed them over and over again. Maybe you'd committed them deliberately, reveling in them. And the devil has used it to put to you that you God would not wash away that sin. It's like a stain that can't be removed. I don't know much about flowers. I certainly didn't know much about flowers before I was married. But since I've got married, I've learned a little bit more about flowers. I'm going to let you into a little secret, and I know I'm going to be in trouble when I go home from the meeting, but my wife's favorite flowers are lilies. And I never knew this until I bought them a few times, and there's a little thing, I don't even know what you call it, but there's a little stem, we'll call it a stem, in the middle of the lily flower. And I've learned now when I buy lilies, and I don't buy them too often to my shame, but when I buy them, you get the scissors, and whenever the lily opens up, you snip the little stems in the middle that grow out, and you get them into a little bit of paper, and you throw them in the bin, because if you brush by them in your clothing, they leave a stain. And that stain, I'm going to say, I'm not going to say it can't be removed. Maybe it can't, but it's very, very difficult to remove. You can't get it washed out. And sometimes we maybe feel with our sin. That sin is such a stain and such a blight upon us. It's like it's stained the clothing and we can't wash it away. Doesn't matter how many times you put the shirt through the washing machine. Might be your favorite piece of clothing, and you really don't want to let it go, but there's a stain on it, and you wash it with Daz, and then with Ariel, and then with Persil, and then you get there's another form of washing powder, and it's supposed to be magic, takes away every stain, and you vanishes it, and you get the vanish on it, and it still won't go away. And sometimes our sin seems like that. It's a blot upon us. The wonder and the glory of the gospel is this. There's no sin stain the blood of Jesus can't take away. It washes it clean. Because the verse says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Every one of them. Whatever sins you've committed, you write them down, and there they are. They're stained against you. There's a blot against your name. The blood of Jesus washes them all clean. That's the scope of this cleansing. Then there's the simplicity of it. For verse 9 tells us, if we confess our sins, we don't have to go into a little box and confess them to a man. We don't have to confess them to one another. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. We just have to kneel in prayer and confess them to God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, and there's the wee word again, from all unrighteousness. And the simplicity is that when we call upon the Lord, that blotch against us that we feel could never be taken away, how could God ever forgive it? Why, when we confess our sin to the Lord, the blood of Jesus washes it clean. And I tell you, that's the benefit of the gospel that Elihu was talking about. To be cleansed from my sin. Have you had your heart cleansed? Have you had your soul washed clean in the blood of the Lamb? The text talks about the blessing of the gospel. But then if we answer the question, we would have to set forth the benefits of the gospel. Because that question asks, what profit shall I have? What benefit will it be to me? That's a question the world asks. It's a question many sinners have asked. What will it benefit me? And they look upon it so negatively. You know, I will have to give up this sin and that sin. And almost in a selfish manner, they look, well, what would I get in return? What would it profit me if my sin was cleansed? Men and women, tonight, I want to say most solemnly, there is no profit for you staying in sin and remaining in a state of sin. There is no profit for your soul in time or in eternity to remain a rebel against God, to continue to pursue the pleasures of sin, because the pleasures of sin are only for a season and it will profit you nothing should you gain the whole world but lose your own soul. Profit you nothing to die in sin and for your soul to be lost in hell. But it would benefit you, and it will profit you immensely and will benefit you greatly for your sin to be cleansed and washed away. What benefits are there in having your sin cleansed? We want to answer Elihu's question tonight. We want to answer it for Elihu. We want to answer it for you. And I want to summarize it three ways, three benefits tonight. I want to leave with you in your sin being cleansed. And the first is, the man that has his sin cleansed has peace from an accusing conscience. Sin that is not cleansed, that is not forgiven, probes and pricks the conscience. Unless your conscience has been seared, the Bible, Paul writing to Timothy, spoke about their conscience being seared with a hot iron. That's what they do, or what they did with the cattle, and I remember from the old Wild West. You've seen the old Wild West films and the cowboys, and they put the iron in the fire, and they took it out and they branded the cattle. And whenever they branded the cattle, that part of their hide or their skin, it was dead. It felt nothing because it had been branded with the hot iron. And Paul said it's possible for a man or woman's conscience to be seared with a hot iron. In other words, They've crossed the deadline. They can sin without it bothering them, without it probing them or pricking their conscience. And they just go on their way. And I tell you, a man's in danger if he's in that position. But the Bible tells us that normally speaking, a man whose conscience has not been seared, that when they sin, their conscience will be pricked. Paul addressed this matter to the Romans in Romans 2 and 15. He spoke about the Gentiles. He said, they show that the work of the law is written in their hearts. You see, some were arguing to Paul, well, what about the Gentiles? They haven't got the Ten Commandments or the law of God. And he's reasoning this through and he says, the Gentiles, they show the work of the law is written in their hearts. The law was not only written on the tables of stone, it was written on every man's heart or conscience. You don't have to tell a non-Christian that it's wrong to murder. Their conscience tells them that it's wrong. You don't have to tell an unsaved man it's wrong to steal. He knows it's wrong to steal because the law is written on his heart. And he goes on to say, and their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing them. Paul was teaching that when an individual does wrong, that the conscience will accuse them. And I'm saying to you that sin that is not forgiven, not cleansed, not washed, it accuses a man. His conscience is pricked. He feels his guilt. He knows he's a wrongdoer. And there's a burden and a weight and a load for it because he knows that just as he would do wrong in regards to the law of the land, there's a punishment to face. It troubles him that maybe someday he'll have to face God's judgment, divine judgment for his sin. You know, David knew all about the probing conscience of unconfessed sin in Psalm 51. You just turn over there for a moment and he uses this very phrase. He asks the Lord in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. This is referring to David's sin with Bathsheba. And I want to tell you, the only ones that it would appear knew about that sin was David and Bathsheba and Joab. He sent a letter to Joab to put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle that he would die. And then he took Uriah's wife to be his wife, even though she was with child. And he was trying to cover up his sin. And David tried to keep it secret. But God revealed it to the prophet. For about a year, David thought he covered up his sin. The prophet came with a message from the Lord. And he told him a story about a little lamb and a man who had one lamb and a man who had many. And the man who had many took the lamb off the man that had one and sacrificed it. And David was angry. He said he'll die. The prophet lifted up his finger and he said, David, thou art the man. And he revealed his sin to him. God told his sin to the prophet. And the prophet revealed it to David. And this was a prayer of repentance and a prayer for forgiveness, this psalm. And he asked the Lord to wash him. That was a sin that needed wash. But look at verse 3. Before his sin was washed and cleansed, he says, I acknowledge my transgression, my sin. Now notice this, my sin is ever before me. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He said the sin was ever before him. It was always there. It was on his conscience. It was before him. He went about his kingly business, ruling and running the nation. And my, the people went about and they knew nothing about it from day to day. But it was on David's heart. And David knew. And he knew that he'd sinned against the Lord, and it was probing, and it was pricking his conscience, and the guilt was there. And Paul knew something about this experience of his conscience, accusing him and probing him before he was converted. For the Lord said to him, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The Lord had pricked his conscience that he was a sinner. The Lord had revealed to him his wrongdoing. And his conscience accused him before God, was it, when he stood at the coats and the Jews murdered Stephen. Oh, he was probed in his conscience, and he knew he was a transgressor before the Lord. Felix knew something of this experience and accusing conscience when Paul preached the gospel to him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Felix trembled. Why? Because his conscience and the word told him he was a sinner under God, and that one day he would face that judgment for his sin. Unforsaken sin, sin that is not washed or cleansed. I tell you, it probes the conscience. It accuses a man. And one day it will see a man judged in hell for that sin. What an awful thing it is to have a conscience like that. You ask Pilate, he washed his hands in water because his conscience told him he was condemning innocent blood. My friend, do you know anything about it? You have rejected the Son of God for years. You have trampled over his invitations. You have ignored them and rejected them. And yet you cannot find peace in your conscience or in your heart, and you've tried to wash your hands of the matter, but your conscience keeps telling you you're guilty before God and you need to get right with God. That's an accusing conscience. My friend, the only way you can have that conscience pacified is to have your sin cleansed, not in the water of ceremonial religious rituals, but in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words. They're worth turning to. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 22 addresses this matter. Paul said, "Let us draw near with a true heart." In other words, let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, that's our hearts, our souls cleansed in the blood of the Lamb from an evil conscience. When our hearts are washed in the blood, they're cleansed, they're sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and we are satisfied that our sins are forgiven and gone, cast in the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us no more. It's only through having your sin cleansed you can have peace from an accusing conscience. Oh, that's one benefit. That's one thing that it will profit you to have your sin cleansed. But let me move on very quickly and secondly say there's another benefit to having your sin cleansed. And that is salvation. Man that has his sin cleansed profits by having salvation from eternal destruction. Without doubt, the greatest benefit that you could receive from the Lord is to be saved and freed from the punishment of sin. That's salvation. The Lord saves us from the power of sin. He saves us from the penalty of sin. And one day He will save us from the very presence of sin when He takes us to heaven. But my friend, salvation delivers us from the penalty or the punishment of sin. I have referred on various times to Psalm 73, but I want you to turn back to it this evening because it's relevant to what we're going to say just now. Being saved from the penalty and punishment of sin is granted upon our sin being cleansed. Psalm 73 gives the experience of the psalmist. You'll see in verse 1 that gives a description of the believer. Such as are of a clean heart. The Christian is one that has a clean heart, clean soul. It's been washed in the Savior's blood. But this psalm speaks about the psalmist's temptations. For in verse 2, he declares that his steps had well nigh slipped. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped from following the Lord. He was tempted to go back to sin, the life of sin. And that temptation was real. And why was he tempted to forsake the ways of the Lord and return to a life of sin? Well, he says in verse 3, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He saw the wicked prosper. And he thought that it was a much better life, an easier life. Look at verse 5. They are not in trouble as other men. He thought that the life of the ungodly was an easier life. They didn't ever seem to be in any trouble. They seemed to sail through life without any problems or troubles or worries. They were not plagued like other men. Life was so easy. It was prosperous. It was good. He was envious at their riches. Look at verse 12. These are the ungodly which prosper in the world. They are increased with riches. And when he looked at the life of the ungodly, he was tempted to go and live like them. And it got to the stage, a tragic stage, that in verse 13, he made this assessment. I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. What a tragic statement. That the believer would think that their heart had been cleansed in vain. The word vain means empty. It means to have no profit, no value, no worth. And our text tonight is asking, what profit is it for me if my heart is cleansed from its sin? And here we have a believer, and they've come to a tragic position in their life where they're saying, I've washed my heart. My heart's been washed in vain. No profit. None whatsoever. I haven't benefited. That's his thinking. He's wrong, but that's his thinking. Oh, may you never come to that place where you think your heart has been cleansed in vain. To no profit, no value, no worth. Because then, you see, the psalmist went into the sanctuary in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them, that is the ungodly, in slippery places, and castest them down into destruction. When he went into the sanctuary, and was it when he saw the brazen altar and the sacrifice upon it and the fire upon it that he was reminded, my, the wicked, they may get it easy in this life. They may prosper in this life. They may excel in pleasures and riches, but they're set for destruction. And he recognized and understood that he had been saved and delivered from that end which is judgment and destruction in the fires of hell forever. He had been delivered from it, and therefore it was not in vain for his heart to be cleansed. He saw the value and the profit of being cleansed from his sin. There was no judgment for him, no punishment for him for his sin. Augustus Toplady wrote a hymn, and in that hymn these words he wrote, payment, speaking of sin, payment for sin God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Our sin was laid upon Christ. He bore the punishment and penalty and wrath of God for it on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, when he is in Christ, God sees him in Christ, and he is free from the penalty and punishment of sin. And what was true of Top Lady is true of every believer. If your sin was punished in Christ, he will not demand that payment for you. And therefore, to have your heart cleansed from sin means that you are benefited and that you'll never experience the fires of hell. What a blessing that is. Child of God, go home tonight rejoicing. Go home tonight praising God that this benefit is your benefit. This blessing is your blessing. While the ungodly are in danger of perishing, your soul and heart has been cleansed and it has profited you this. You'll never be in hell. And that leads me to my final point. And I'm going to finish very briefly tonight by saying, when our heart is cleansed from sin, we are benefited or profited not only by having peace from an accusing conscience, salvation from eternal destruction, but we have acceptance into the heavenly kingdom. Again, we've referred to it particularly at bereavement times when a Christian passes away. We often read Revelation chapter 7 because it describes those that have entered into heaven. John saw the great company that no man could number. And the question was asked in verse 13, what are these which are arrayed in white robes and whence came they? And the answer is given, these are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed. There's the idea of cleansing. They have washed their robes in the blood, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then as you read verse 15, 16, and 17, and I'm not going to take the time to do that tonight. My voice is almost gone. But as you read those verses, you discover the saints' position in heaven. They are before the throne of God. You read of their practices in heaven. They serve Him day and night. You read of their presence in heaven because the Lord shall dwell among them. You read of their provision in heaven. They'll hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. You read about their peace in heaven. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And what a wonderful place that city is. They were accepted into it when they left the tribulations of this world. They were accepted into heaven because they were washed, made clean in the blood of the Lamb. And they were washed while they were on earth. They were cleansed while they were on earth. They were accepted into the heavenly kingdom. Let no Christian wonder, is there any profit or benefit in being saved? Oh, the benefits are many. We've named but three tonight. And if there is someone in this service and you're weighing up the cost, the benefits of being saved or the benefits of living in sin. My friends, remember this. Sin, its pleasures will only last for a short number of years, a little season. And then that sin will damn you in hell. But the benefit of being a Christian, He will give you, God will give you joy unspeakable in this life. Life more abundant. He'll give you a conscience that is at peace. He'll save you from eternal destruction. And He will receive you into the heavenly kingdom. Not for 10,000 years as Newton sang. Not just for a million years, as Colette sang about, but forever and forever, you'll be with the Lord.